Welcome to Sozo Talk Radio, the show where the host is too lazy to even pronounce so-so accurately. This is the most amazingly average to almost slightly better than mediocre broadcast that will be sure to astound you with impressive interviews and talk. Blah, 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 blah. Are they gone? Good. You can never be too careful. Illuminati spies are everywhere. But thankfully, they have notoriously low attention spans, and so it was necessary to fake them out with that utterly boring intro. Sozo is, in fact, a secret code word for soteriological bliss and existential ecstasy that can only be found in relationship with and in childlike abandonment to our loving Heavenly Papa and our Master and Commander, the Good Shepherd, and our salvation, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. I am your host, Daniel Lovett. Let us embark upon a glorious adventure, exploring the depths and mysteries of Christ, one interview at a time. SozoTalkRadio.com.
Welcome to Sozo Talk Radio.
Sozo Talk Radio.
Well, thank you for joining us for part two of an interview with Howard Storm, who has written a book called Befriend God, Life with Jesus. Howard Storm met Jesus face to face in a near-death experience in 1985, and which radically changed his life. He got many insights and prophetic words straight from Jesus and the angels about the future of the world and the Lord's plans. And we discuss some of that in these interviews. So stay tuned. Please subscribe so you don't miss anything. And be sure to check out part one. The Choices for Love.
Yeah,
it's amazing. That's what I love about, you know, I highlighted that in our last talk, Jesus' words to you when you met him in your near-death experience, where he says, our plan is for you to love the person that you're with.
Right.
You know, as you go through your life, just love whoever you're with. That's all, you know, that's the best thing, right? That's amazing. And so for that example, it's perfect example of like, okay, you loving her. Other-centered, self-giving love. Honestly, that was my favorite chapter in this book was the chapter on love, and I would love to go to that chapter. My favorite quote of probably the whole book was here on page 69. It says, "We were made by love to be an expression of God's love." And like that was just beautiful. Like for the longest time now, over 10 years, the Lord just highlighted some scriptures to me that totally brought a paradigm shift for me. And I hope it does so for our listeners too, that God is love in whom we live and move and have our being.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Those are two scriptures that just got paired in my mind and it just reshaped my reality. Like, oh my goodness. Like, okay. We are in God. There's nowhere you can go that God isn't. He fills and floods the whole universe. There's nowhere, you know, he takes up all the space. And he is love. Well, we're swimming in an ocean of love right now. Talk about that in your book too. To know the love of Christ is to become aware of the oceans of love that lie before us. Wow. Yeah. That we can just learn to receive. And Christian maturity is all about how well are you receiving that love? Mm-hmm. How well are you letting God love you? Mm-hmm. And that in turn changes everything because we love because he first loved us. So it's about getting that receiving love down first, just soak in his love. Just don't try to please him or do anything to earn anything. No, just receive his love, you know, and then that will change everything.
And it's a different kind of love than what some people think of as love. Some people think of love as possession, domination, control. And like in our lives, there sometimes we're put in positions where we do have to control behavior. Like if we have children, mm-hmm. you know, you don't let them run in the street. You don't let them go out of the house in the middle of the night. I mean, you don't let them play with the stove. I mean, you're trying to teach them how to operate in this universe in a safe and reasonable way. But so being a parent can be loving when you have to discipline a child in an appropriate way. But love is not, I've got to have that. I want to possess it. I want to take it over. You know, my grandson and his girlfriend were over last night. She's from Mexico, and she flew out this morning back to Mexico. And last night, when I was saying goodbye to her, I hope to see her in the fall when she comes back to the U.S. She's teaching Spanish in the U.S. public schools now. So I hope to see her when she comes back to teach. And I think that the relationship, her name's Lupita, and I said, Lupita, I just want to tell you, I love you. And I wanted her to take that away. Now, a 71-year-old man saying this to a 23-year-old beautiful young lady, and, you know, I have to be careful. You know, I don't want to come off like a dirty old man or a creep or anything like that. And I knew that she got it, and she looked at me and she said, "And I love you too."
That's amazing. I'm so happy that she did get it.
Yeah.
I mean, I've run into situations too where I meet like a young lady, and it's like, I'm married. I'm happily married. I'm not interested in anything like that. But I felt the father's love for that girl.
Yeah. You
know, and I wanted to somehow let her know that God loved her really well. And it can get complicated pretty quick and dicey in those situations. But I don't know, like the Lord has us cross paths with people to perhaps bring that love.
When we have a better world, which I know is coming.
Yes.
People will be able to be more open about their love for one another without it either being misunderstood or being used to misrepresent, because, like, you know, all guys know that they've used the word love because they're lust, you know, and they don't really care about that person at all. They're just like, overwhelmed with lust and say, "Oh, I love you," or whatever, you know, anything to, you know.
And actually I love that's how you started out your chapter on love, talking about the culture. You said growing up, my generation was greatly influenced by popular music of the day. The music industry catered to the frenzy of sexual impulses in the teenage population that bought the records. Love was a major theme of most of the music. Intentionally, the understanding of love in the rock and roll was sexual. Our hormones were out of control, and the lyrics of sexual innuendo were easily understood. The emphasis on the strong beat aroused our passions. Dancing was foreplay. We equated love completely with sex. And this is not at all what Jesus was referring to in his numerous teachings on the importance of love. Sexuality is a separate issue from love.
Yeah.
What did Jesus want to know us about God's love? And then you go into it. Well, it reminded me too of, I've interviewed three people who were part of the Children of God cult. And what they did was, the leader, David Berg, took the thought of the day about love equaling sex and brought it into the Christian faith and began a cult where that, you know, free love and wife sharing and all this stuff. And it turned into sexual abuse to children. And then I interviewed two girls who grew up in that, who were being sexually abused in this quote Christian cult, you know, and it was just so demonic, you know?
Yeah.
And so, the distinction must be made very clear. And by the way, the Children of God cult, it's now known as the Family International.
Family International?
Yeah, and people can check out those interviews at my website, sozotalkradio.com. But I felt led by Holy Spirit just to go after that and to bring healing and learn forgiveness, you know. First of all, defining love appropriately in the pure way that Jesus brings it to us, right? But then also, your next chapter going into forgiveness, you know, and how important forgiveness is, and how do you move on? How do you heal from those wounds? And of course, it's by soaking in God's love. I just want to read this, what you wrote here in the love chapter here. God is not withholding his love from us. Rather, in our growth and acceptance of the Spirit of Christ, we are increasing in our ability to accept the love of God. It's all about receiving and opening our heart more of the love of God. It's good.
There's a little parable that Jesus teaches about the Good Shepherd. And yeah. The Good Shepherd in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is always the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23 is about Jesus. It's about the Messiah. And Jesus tells the good shepherd will leave the 99 sheep and go after the one that's gone astray. And when he brings them back, there's great rejoicing. And even in heaven, there's great rejoicing. I get so many people, particularly in the emails, who say, you know, I've gone away from God. I've turned away from Jesus. I've turned away from the church. I don't think he'll ever take me back. My sins are great. And like, no, wrong. You've got it so wrong. When you turn back, the party in heaven would amaze you.
Yes.
It would just amaze you. And if you go to a church where they tell you you're not worthy to walk in that door, get away from that church and go someplace where they're happy for you, because they just don't understand the Bible, the scriptures, God. They don't get it at all.
Yeah.
That's one of the things that really frustrates me about the church is I worked in a mission church in a very bad part of Cincinnati.
Mm-hmm.
And we actually had some prostitutes and gangbangers and stuff like that come to church. And we tried to be very extravagant in our welcome of those people.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, most churches are, all churches think they're friendly. All churches think they're welcoming. But, you know, you can go to churches where, you know, people just sort of look at you like, who are you? What are you doing here? You're not one of us. That's you know, weird. Do you belong here? Like, I get, this is such a sad example. My mom was a believer, and she was raised in a Scandinavian family as a Lutheran, very, very strict. You know, no, couldn't read the newspaper on Sunday, weren't allowed to go to movies or dance or blah, blah, blah. You know, real strict Lutherans. And a neighbor, when my mom was very old, and pretty disabled, invited her to go to a Lutheran church. And my mother hadn't been to a Lutheran church. She was going to the Congregational Church, and they invited her to go to a Lutheran church. And so it was Missouri Synod Lutheran.
Mm-hmm.
And the pastor said before they served communion, if you're not Missouri Synod Lutheran, you are not welcome to take communion.
Yeah.
And my mother got angry.
Yeah.
And I mean, she didn't say or do anything, but she, when I talked to her on the phone, she was really angry.
Yeah.
And she said, who are they to tell me that I'm not a good enough Lutheran?
Yeah.
You know, who?
Yeah. As musicians, too, we travel around and lead worship in all kinds of churches, but except for that one, because they won't let us play there unless we are, you know, whatever, synod or whatever.
Oh, so you don't get to do Missouri Synod, huh?
No.
Oh.
Yeah. Yeah. So like you wrote in your book here, you said you were put in this world to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. This is the purpose of our life, and there is no other purpose. And then you talk about, you know, being a true follower of Christ. You're saying the follower of Jesus Christ would never promote prejudice, fear, or hatred of another human being. Jesus even taught us that we should love our enemies. You know, taught us that we should stand for truth and resist evil. You know, that's part of love, is to resist evil. We have the right to defend ourselves against evil, but we do this out of our love for God and out of our love for our brothers and sisters. So even those in the military, they're part of God's love in the world.
Absolutely. One of my favorite movies is Sergeant York with Gary Cooper. And he was a pacifist, and because he belonged to this little country church, the draft board wouldn't accept him as a conscientious objector, so he was inducted into the Army. This is during World War One, from the hills of Tennessee on the Kentucky border. And he told his officers and people, he said, "I don't know if I can shoot another human being. I don't know. I don't, you know, killing is against my faith." And the officer said, "Well, you're in the Army now, and you'll just have to figure it out when you get out there." And he sees his buddies as they're trying to take a German position being mowed down by machine guns. And so he ultimately took the machine guns, took several machine gun nests, took several hundred prisoners, got a Congressional Medal of Honor.
Yeah.
But he did it to stop the killing.
Yeah.
That he said, I didn't want to kill those people, but I had to shoot some people because I had to stop them because they were killing, were killing too many people. I mean, my analogy is if like you're at the school playground and you're the adult and all of a sudden a rabid dog comes into the playground. Do you think about calling in the Animal Rescue League? Do you think about calling the fire department? Or do you grab a baseball bat or whatever and go over and kill the dog? I mean, you know, it's like you can't really, I love dogs. I have dogs. I mean, but you can't really, you know, when you're facing a rabid dog and there's children at risk, kill the dog. And that was what World War II was about. We had to kill the rabid dog.
Yeah. Yeah. And even, even today's war on terror, I'm like, I can see God's heart in that. Like if people are actually gathering to conspire to kill innocent, you know, it's like, well, take them out. If they're gathered in one place, take them out, you know? So you can see how that's an extension and expression of the love of God. Like the wrath of God is the love of God. You know, it's an expression of the love of God. Right. It's like, I have to preserve society and future generations and preserve and work towards, I'm sorry, I got to put this on gallery view, work towards that vision that he gave you of like a couple hundred years from now, the future of the world, like what he's bringing, you know, what the kingdom reign and rule. And I loved, you know, just this interview, I even looked at it last night. I listened to it again. Like, I don't know how many years ago this was recorded, like maybe 20 something years ago, one of your interviews, and you talked about the future of the world and how idyllic it was in these communities. Can you talk about that? Like what you're shown or what, for our listeners' sake, what that was all about?
Yeah, in 1985, Jesus told me we were looking at the world 200 years from now, which isn't so far off.
Right.
And how it's going to come about, he gave me some different scenarios, sort of like the really bad scenario and the really good scenario. The good scenario is that we decide we want a world of harmony and peace and love, and we start working towards it. Or we decide that we want to be selfish and get everything we can get for ourselves and to heck with everybody else. And there's going to be chaos, and the chaos is going to be terrible, really terrible. There's been some movies that have tried to, in a way, show that possible chaotic future. For example, the Mad Max movies.
Yeah.
But I think it'll be worse than those. And I mean, what Jesus showed me was certainly worse. And it's, that's not God's preferred future. God's, it's our choice. And so what will happen is that everybody in the world will live in community. The number one job of every community is raising children.
Yeah.
Everybody will be involved in loving and caring for and educating children, people will strive in their childhood and in their young life to see what it is they want to make of their lives. So some will become scientists, and some will become musicians, and some will become artists, and some will become farmers, and some will just be, you know, parents and child rearing. The whole community will participate in healing. There will be no sickness, no disease, because when anything ever happens, the community will get together and they will do faith healing.
Yeah.
The farming will be interesting because they will spiritually grow the food, and it will grow so amazingly rapidly that there'll be absolutely no want. The whole world will collectively pray and control the weather, and there'll be an equitable distribution of rain and climate everywhere. Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, it will truly be a utopia. And then when people have felt that they have accomplished what they came into this world to accomplish, they will then say, it's time for me to move on. And there'll be a ceremony in which the people will just like let go of life and
move
on.
Yeah. Well, I was very moved by that testimony. It's one of my favorite snippets I've caught from some of the interviews online. By the way, any of our listeners, if you want to learn more about Howard Storm's story, there's lots of interviews and documentaries on YouTube you can check out. I'm going to put some links in the YouTube description below to some of those, and our previous interview where you go into your story and really unpack a lot of beautiful topics as well. So, yeah. That's amazing. Like the brilliant future. I love how you talked about like the planting and you know, you spiritually grow it, like you'll just like meditate and, you know, this thing will, this cabbage will grow in before you, and that's you pick your dinner a couple minutes later. That's amazing.
It appeared to me that everybody was vegetarians, which I do enjoy my meat. So, but I guess I could do it if I had to, but I don't think they're raising animals for
well, slaughter. One of the things I'm into actually is foraging, like wild foraging, like finding those wild edibles out. You know, I've been eating wild spinach, you know, out of my yard and, you know, all kinds of other stuff. And I did a video on my Facebook or YouTube about eating garlic mustard. And, you know, I pretend there was a, you know, a caterpillar on it that I'm munching, like, oh, gross, you know. And then like, oh, I think I misidentified this one. Oh no, it was poisonous. Oh, it's like, tell my family I love them. And then I clap. But I love foraging and just the fact that God has created a lot of wild foods around us to you know, nourish our bodies. Like this is what we're designed to eat. I mean, yeah. But I love too how it you made it seem like it was more like Native American, you know, like
it's very much it really was like that, and I thought that was interesting. I heard a Methodist preacher on the radio traveling through Kentucky, and what he was saying, and I think there's a lot of truth to what he was saying, that the Native Americans were not very far from God in their life, in their practices. Not perfect, but that they were very close to Christianity. And if the Europeans who came here had not despised everything about them, they could have very easily understood and appreciated Christianity.
Yeah.
But because the Europeans despised everything about them. They despised their drumming, they despised their clothing, they despised their lifestyle, they despised their language. And the only way that the Europeans could see the Native American salvation was for them to renounce everything and become European. In other words, adopt a total European lifestyle, including language and stuff like that.
Yeah.
It was for most Native Americans too hostile to the things that they believed in. And so
absolutely,
they failed in their, Europeans failed to learn from them. Mm-hmm. And they could have learned so much. Mm-hmm. Like you mentioned foraging, just one small example of the many things that the Native Americans knew how to do, you know, and the Europeans. Okay, this is a terrible story. The Plymouth Plantation lost more than half of their members due to starvation and disease the first year. Mm-hmm. They lived in Plymouth, Massachusetts, on Plymouth.
Yeah, you used to live in Massachusetts, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It was reported by credible sources, Plymouth Bay was so full of lobsters that you could just walk out into knee-deep water and just pick up dozens, hundreds of lobsters. Now, I don't know too many people that don't like lobster. You know, I mean, you know, most restaurants, it's like the most expensive thing on the menu. It's like, you know,
oh yeah.
Pilgrims were afraid of the lobsters and wouldn't eat them. Instead, they were starving to death.
Yeah.
Men, women, and children dying of starvation, and they could have waited out and picked up enough lobsters to sustain them through that whole first year.
Yeah, and there's lots.
When they say the Europeans like could have learned so much, and the only reason why the 50 remnants survived was because Squanto, the Indian, came in and showed them how to plant corn and how to get fish that were spawning up the rivers. And he's like, here, there's a river over here full of fish. Let's go get fish, and here's how to grow corn. And mm-hmm. he saved their life. You know, the first Thanksgiving was like, thank you, Squanto. You know.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I've done so much research about Native Americans. It's been a fascination of mine since my youth, you know. There's a kind of a connecting point between me and my dad too. He bought me a couple of Native American books for my birthday, so we went through them, and we went to see Dances with Wolves in the theater together.
It was
a very special thing between me and him, but I just really took an interest in researching all of this. And like, yeah, the missionaries, when they'd come over, I wonder if any of those missionaries even knew Jesus, you know, or whether they're just preaching religion, you know, making them give up their native names and cut your hair, because that's you know, not acceptable. You know, whereas their hair was kind of a symbol of pride and, you know, honor for them.
Yeah.
And here we are just trying to castrate them, being those you know, Judaizers kind of situation.
Yeah.
And totally misrepresenting Jesus. That is, you know, right. Had nothing to do with Jesus' heart for them.
I have an exciting opportunity. A pastor from Nairobi, Kenya came and visited me a little while ago, and his purpose was to invite me to come to Kenya to preach. And Christianity is exploding.
Hmm.
In the southern hemisphere of the world, Asia, Latin America, and Africa.
That's great.
And he was, I mean, it's a total chaotic explosion of Christianity over there. And he wants me to come over there for a few weeks and preach. And so I'm going to go and less than a year from now. And I'm so excited about it, because he's telling me about the enthusiasm for Christianity. He said that if you stand on a street corner and start preaching, a crowd will gather and listen to you for as long as you preach. And he said, I think in America, if I did that, I might get arrested. And I said, yeah, actually, you probably would for disturbing the peace,
yeah.
You know, for blocking traffic, whatever, you know.
Mm-hmm.
There is in the world a hunger for God. There is in the world a hunger for knowing Jesus Christ. And there's places in the world where it's illegal. There's like, for example, in a lot of Muslim countries and things like that. You know, I did a month thing in China, and we had to be really careful about, you know, not offending the authorities and stuff like that. But in Europe and the United States, Christianity has become an oppressed minority, and the oppression is materialism and indifference. In other words, the by materialism is that Christians are out of their minds, they're crazy, they're delusional, that the only truth is scientific truth, and the Bible is all fantasy, it's all made up, it's all like some kind of like weird conspiracy that people invented, you know.
I wish people would actually do their research about the Bible and to know what, you know, that we have a preserved, like a reconstructed original, you know, like when it was first penned, copies were made and sent out and dispersed, thus guaranteeing the reliability of the original. And then just the inspiration and the flawlessness behind the Word of God and the testimony that it bears witness to.
Like right from the get-go, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, there's a creation story. And the creation story is remarkably scientific. When you really examine it and go to the original Hebrew, it's even more remarkable. For example, the days in Hebrew mean periods of time. They don't mean a 24-hour day. They mean, and so perfectly compatible with a scientific understanding of the creation of the world. And I heard a PhD theoretical physicist, a graduate of MIT, say that all theoretical physicists know that all the laws of physics existed before the Big Bang. And he said, now, we call that God. They don't know what to call that. What was the concept of all the laws of physics before there was a physical universe? What was that thing that had those concepts?
Oh, right. I love it.
Well, we call it God. They don't know what to call it. They can't put a word on it, but every theoretical physicist knows that before the Big Bang, before, from a biblical perspective, before the word was spoken, before the creation was spoken, it existed in a mind, you know?
Yeah.
We call that mind God, you know? Any Christian who has any kind of theological training knows that God is beyond our comprehension. You know, we just have these revelations that God has given us so that we can have a relationship with God. But we can never fully grasp God, except that when God said, they don't get it, they just aren't getting me at all, as I try and reveal myself to them, they misunderstand me. So I know what I'll do. I'll just come to them as a person and I'll show them.
Yeah.
And there was this little 3-year, I mean, the ministry 3-year or 30 odd year event in a nowhere place in a backwater of the Roman Empire. I mean, Israel was not like the hot, wonderful spot where a Roman soldier wanted to be sent, and nobody ever wanted to be Roman governor there, because it was just like, you know, it's off on the edge of the empire, and it was like, you know, amongst these crazy Jewish people who, like, you know, were always fighting to maintain their own identity and faith, and in the midst of that, in the poorest possible circumstances, born in a stable, who immediately became a political refugee, trying to escape the infanticide of Herod the Great and escaping to Egypt and then coming back. And what Jesus actually did for a living, he was a construction worker. I mean, always depict him in this nice little carpentry shop with all of his planes and saws and vices and, you know, clamps and things all hanging on the wall. Wrong. No, he didn't have all that stuff. What he and Joseph did was they did construction work, and a lot of the work was stone. There wasn't like a lot of wood. And you know, his hands probably were extremely calloused. He probably had some pretty awesome upper body strength, you know, because what he did was physical and no formal education. And this God, you know, I mean, you got to be kidding, God. You've got to be kidding. You know, I mean, like, could you have picked a more humble circumstance? And then he becomes an itinerant preacher with a bunch of, like, fishermen and, you know, and outcasts for his group. And then decides to culminate it with a crucifixion, which is, like, such a terrible idea, such a horrible idea.
Which I looked like defeat,
Yeah, and I think that the amazing thing about it is that the prince of this world, the evil one, thought, I've got it. It's over. Hi, kitty.
That's my cat.
You know, I, you know, God's plan is so ridiculous. I am going to annihilate the plan.
Yeah.
And this will all be mine because, you know, I'm gonna kill the plan. I am going to massacre it.
And I'm sure he thought that.
The evil one doing his happy dance at the crucifixion, you know, with all the people jeering Jesus and mocking him and, you know, and insulting him and probably throwing, you know, mud at him and stuff like that. And evil was destroyed by itself.
Yeah.
Evil defeated evil.
Right. And good. You know, that's just wonderful to see that. Even when I see like false teachers out there, I'm like, Lord, just make them say something really stupid. Just make them nasty.
Yeah.
Like let people don't want to associate with this guy because he's just so nasty and mean. Let that happen. Just to kind of call it out.
They do. They do.
That's what happened to me yesterday. I got called out on Facebook by you know, this guy, this situation and, you know, this guy. And I'm like, you know, he's kind of seems like bad news because mainly his main message is you're all demon possessed and have the spirit of the Jezebel and blah, blah, blah. You know, like all the time. I'm like, oh my gosh, where's the love of Jesus? Where's the kindness of my Savior in your message? I'm not seeing it.
Yeah.
One thing I would love to highlight, because when I was reading through your book, this just jumped off the page to me, and you highlighted this earlier. You brought it up, about, you know, what God's doing in the world. You know, like even in Iran, for instance, you know, there's conjecture that there's even like a million Christians now in that country because Jesus is even revealing himself in dreams and visions to these people, and they're hungry and they're finding some, you know, resources, radio wise being streamed in and just what God's doing through Latin America, like you say, and all that stuff. Here's what really caught my attention. Yes. If the whole world knew life with the living spirit of Christ in our hearts and minds, this world would be a paradise compared to the reality of the world we have created. The promise of Christ Jesus abiding in the whole of humankind is the will of God, as stated in the Holy Scriptures. Now, this next line here was what jumped out at me. The second coming is the universal internalization of the Holy Spirit. Like, what if we all just said yes to God? All of a sudden, the entire world has changed. A huge shift takes place when everybody on the planet just says yes to Jesus and the kingdom of God and his way of love. That's beautiful. And then I want to keep reading this because this just gets, it's great. Too often there's a focus on the possible catastrophes of the apocalyptic events preceding the second coming. The second coming of Christ is the end of this era in human history and a rebirth into a glorious new era. How and when these world-changing events will take place is a mystery, but they are a cause for hope and not fear. It is God's will that all humanity take the next leap forward in our development. With the help of the Holy Spirit, this could be in the form of a great global awakening. I love it. Great global awakening, a movement of the Spirit unlike anything the world has known is coming. That just gives me Holy Ghost goosebumps. Yeah. I think that's happening. I think we're in that, the beginnings of that shift. And even Howard, I just have to tell you, when I first came across your story, it was January of 2014, and God used your testimony to bring about a monumental shift in my life, like an awakening came to me just because of your testimony and just the words of Jesus and some of the other stuff you had to share about what Jesus revealed to you. And by the way, for our listeners' sake, you can watch these videos, but I'd encourage you to help support Howard by buying his book. You have his book, Befriend God, Life with Jesus, what we're discussing today, but he's got his book about his testimony, My Descent into Death, Second Chance at Life.
Yeah.
And it's all at his website. I'm actually going to share the screen of your website so people can see that. And here we are. Yes, howardstorm.com. I love even just the front quote there. And your artwork is featured throughout your website.
Yes.
Our life is the choices we have made. You're right there on the front page. And you got your testimony and all these different things.
Can I say something about my doggie?
Yeah, right there.
Yeah.
Yes. Go ahead.
I'm a dog lover, and he loves me unconditionally. He's a rascal. He's a boy. And, he can misbehave sometimes, but he just wants to be loved and accepted. And he's a great comfort to me because he totally gets me. You know, we have a pretty simple relationship. I'll rub your back, you rub mine, kind of thing.
Yeah, that's cool. I have a great relationship with my cat, which you just saw earlier. Every single night, he'll come and just lay on my chest and lick my chin and cuddle. And it's just an amazing. God is loving me through that cat. And I thank the Lord for the cat.
My grandson took that photograph, and I love the expression of the dog because said, "Yeah, it's all about me. Oh, by the way, I have this guy who takes care of my needs." You know?
Yeah, yeah, yes. So I'd encourage people to go to howardstorm.com. Check this out. I mean, you are an artist, and I love just checking out some of your artwork. We'll just click on that real quick to show people your paintings, which of course. The one gracing the cover of this book, you know, is your picture of Jesus. And here's some more of those paintings loading. I'm like, paintings of Howard Storm. There it is. Beautiful, beautiful work. I do a little bit of painting myself.
Are you?
I wish I could have shown you some, but the painting on the wall behind me, that's not my work, of course, but it really caught my eye in a coffee shop one time about Jesus outside of Jerusalem, like weeping for Jerusalem, like, you know, remember that scripture about how often I've longed to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. And Jesus was known for his tears and his strong emotion. I love all this artwork here that you have to share. I'm sure maybe prints are on sale, maybe through your website or something. I don't know. Why don't you tell me about that?
I can have anything made into a print if someone is interested in a print. But I take them to a company and they make glissé prints, which are really close to the original, but they can make them any size.
Yeah. Yeah, that's great. Yeah. So you have a host of pictures, and then some of these about Jesus. I love this one in particular. Wow. I mean, like Jesus, I mean, it talks about around the throne of God, there's the rainbow, right? And a rainbow as an emerald. And I love what that depicts there about like the, to me, what it speaks to me about is like the Taurus, like the human spirit is like, it's like this tornado inside of us coming out and then coming down. You know about that? And then just the life flow of a strong spirit. It's like, yes, Jesus actually showed me something very similar to that painting. I had a dream about that happening to me, like this wow. burst of energy and light and flow.
But when you make music, you're doing that.
Yeah.
Literally doing it.
I mean, yeah. Yeah. My wife and I, we have a website called Reflect Worship, and we write songs, and we have several albums up there. I'm probably going to, at the end of this interview, I'll put on a song for people to enjoy from from our most recent album, Reflect Love. And we just started with Patreon too. It's a way for people to support artists. So we're at patreon.com/reflectworship. So if people want to jump on board and help support us and bring music videos to the world, I mean, that's really what we're aiming for with that, you know, writing and releasing new music and music videos.
Yeah. Can I tell you about the painting that I'm working on now?
Yeah. Tell me about it.
I love the cross, and I've done a lot of paintings over the years of the cross. And I can't get enough of it. So I decided to do a painting, and it's 40 individual crosses, each one very, very different than the next.
Yeah.
My hope is, I'm almost done with this. I've been working on it for a few months, and have it on a wall. So there'll be 10 crosses horizontally, 4 high. Mm-hmm. It'll be a lot of crosses. I mean, they're 16 by 18 inches. And they're all very, very different. And I want people to, because to me, each one is like a statement, but they don't have to know what it is. Mm-hmm. I intended. I want them to react to it. And some of them they may hate, and some of them may love, some they may find pretty, and some they may find ugly.
Yeah.
One of the crosses is so disturbing that it kind of freaked me out when I painted it, because it's like the evil one attacking the cross, and it freaked me out when I did it. And I'm just very upset when I painted it, but I felt like I needed to make that statement too, how much evil hates the cross. Anyways, and one of my favorite crosses is, it's a white cross on a white background. Mm-hmm. The only way you can see the cross is that the texture of the white paint is different from the object to the background. You know, it's so serene. It's kind of subtle, white on white, you know. Mm-hmm. It's the only white on white painting I've ever done in my life. Anyhow, it's so exciting. You know, I why 40? I decided even before I started that I was going to do 40, because 40 is a bit of biblical number, and what it means in the Bible is a lot. It means a lot of, like, 40 days is a long time. 40 years is a long time, you know. And I thought, okay, 40 is a good number. It's a biblical number, and it'll be a lot, you know. Could I do 100 of them? I could do 100. I could do 400. But I think this will take a really big wall.
Yeah, you get a lot of variety in that.
Yeah,
40. So, I can imagine the Celtic cross, you know, like stone Celtic cross type stuff going on.
And so, anyways, it's been because every time I do one, it gives me a greater appreciation and understanding of what the cross means, because it
is, that's good,
frankly, unfathomable, the meaning of the cross. Because, I mean, on one simple level, the cross is the relationship of the vertical of God reaching down to us, us reaching up to God, and the horizontal of Christ reaching out to the world. You know, and so, I mean, that's one way of understanding the cross, is it represents our relationship to God and Christ's relationship to us, and reaching out and embrace of all of us. It's such a beautiful thing. And it's interesting, because probably the most recognizable symbol in the world, I mean, whether people are Christians or not, everybody in the world knows the cross, you know, and knows that it represents something. And it's very common, and it's become so common, do people even see it anymore? You know, do they see it? I tell people, when people ask me if they want to have a relationship with God, this is what I tell them to do. I say, find an empty church. Doesn't matter what kind of church, just find it. Go on a weekday when there's nobody there, or maybe just the secretary. If the church is locked, go around to the office and ask the secretary if you can go into the church and pray. Mm-hmm. And they will, I would think they would always say yes, you know, you can do that. Now, when I was young, churches weren't locked. Nowadays, they're all locked. But anyways, you can get in, sit in the sanctuary, look at the cross, and think about Jesus reaching out on that cross to you in love and saying, it's all forgiven. Mm-hmm. I just want to love you. Think about that.
Yeah. Yeah. One of the things that really stood out to me when I read your chapter on forgiveness, something that I've been, well, it says forgiveness is an act of healing. You know, the broken is made whole, the injured is repaired. I actually wrote a note to myself, hey, read this, you know, when you're on. to forgive is to humble ourselves. That's amazing. You know, why is it so difficult to forgive, for us to forgive or even receive forgiveness? It requires humility. So to forgive is to humble ourselves. The forgiver and the forgiven have to put their pride aside. They have to put their anger aside. They have to respect each other. The desire to be in relationship with another person has to be stronger than the desire to prove that we are right and they are wrong. It is easier to be complacent with our sense of rightness than it is to do the painful work of reconciliation. Yeah, so that was good. That was good. One of the thoughts that I had was that Jesus doesn't just stop with forgiven. He makes us innocent again. That's what redemption is all about. It's not just, oh, you're forgiven, but you know, you have to live with that lingering, oh, but I did that, and you know, that lingering shame or whatever. No, he actually makes you innocent. You're holy and without blame before him in love. If you have worked this out with God and then you try to apologize for that thing again, he's like, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
It's forgiven and forgotten, you know? But Jesus really has taken that and he wants his stuff back, like I mentioned earlier.
Yeah.
You know, all that shame and regret. I just want to maybe just read a little bit more here, and then we can talk about, you know, wrapping this thing up. This has been a wonderful time with you, Howard, again. I want to go back to that quote on page 105 and 106 of this lovely book. Everybody go pick it up at Amazon.com. It's 888, which actually that's even a very biblical number.
Oh, you know? guess why I chose that number, because that's the number for Jesus.
Yes, it is. Oh, my gosh.
It's Jesus' name.
Yes, yes, it is. So it says, okay, we're talking about the rebirth, the movement of the Spirit, unlike anything the world is known is coming. Like, we got some joy to look forward to here. This is what God wants to happen. And he's, of course, if he wants it happening, there's a lot, you know, all the angels are on the job too, and they outnumber the demons 2-1. So as long as this rebirth is resisted by us, there will be increasing measures to urge us toward the new world. That could get uncomfortable, but let's not be resistant, people. Let's all say yes to Jesus. God's will is unstoppable and inevitable. It is infinitely more rewarding to be participating in God's plan for the expansion of God consciousness than it is to be opposing God. Knowing Jesus Christ and living by his Spirit is both about our personal salvation, yes, and far more importantly, life in Christ is about the salvation of the world. The whole creation is groaning in labor pains for this birth of glory of God on earth as it is in heaven. Yes, and the awakening of the sons and daughters of the King. So that's you, listener. Just say yes to Jesus and you become his child. You become part of this kingdom of love, part of the awakening, part of this movement, this exciting movement towards this brilliant future that the Lord is preparing for us.
Amen.
Yes. Amen to that. So I love the book.
Thank you.
Hey, everybody, go pick up this one. You can check out some other resources he's got at his website, howardstorm.com. And be sure to subscribe to this channel, please. And click that little bell thingy that gets you notified when I put out a new thing on this YouTube channel. I'd love to stay connected with you. If you enjoy it, I want to, you know, deliver more good content to you in the future. So your subscription helps with that. And Howard, any last words?
For those who are experiencing this, I hope that they are pleased and affirmed in what we've talked about. Mm-hmm. For those that this may be new or challenging or weird or suspect, you don't have to believe Daniel. You don't have to believe me. Go to the source. Okay. Go to Jesus, and it has to be with sincerity, but no cost, no dues required. Just go to him and say, I really want to know you. Don't demand that he do anything for you. He's not your puppet. You know, don't say, you know, we'll make the ceiling cave in, or, you know, I want to see an angel right now, or I won't play. You know, that's not going to work. I promise you it won't work to demand anything of him. Say, I just want to know you, and I want to know you in my heart, and I want to know you in my mind, and any way that you want to, you know, reveal yourself to me is good for me. Come on, Jesus, come now.
Yes, amen to that. So thank you, Howard. That was beautiful. And I think we'll just leave it at that and just leave that invitation open to people. So begin your relationship with God. Join the resistance. Join the light side. Let's, you know, rebel against the darkness.
Right.
So thank you, Howard, for spending this time here in this interview.
Oh, my pleasure.
I'm sure it'll go out and bless a lot of people.
Right. And,
thank you. Okay. Bless you.
Thanks.
All right. Bye. Bye now.
Bye.
Well, thank you for joining us for part two of an interview with Howard Storm and his book, Befriend God, Life with Jesus. You can pick up this book at Amazon via the website at sozotalkradio.com or howardstorm.com. And I'll be ending this broadcast with a song, as I often do, from one of the recordings that my wife and I have made. We have a worship ministry called Reflect Worship. You can check out more of that music at reflectworship.com. Thanks so much for listening. It's our only sponsor, so they get a lot of airtime.
Jesus, show the way. Reveal yourself to me. I went wrong, I won't deny. I confess my sin to you. From your love, I will not hide. Oh, bring me to the light, to the light. Oh, bring me to the light, to the light. Redemption's to be found. You have done all that it takes to set us free, to know you, God, and to finally know your grace. I went wrong, I won't deny. I confess my sin to you. From your love, I will not hide. Oh, bring me to the light, to the light.